I can now tell you of a certainty that multiple heads of state, presidents, kings, prime ministers, there are only 191 of them on planet Earth, several of them are reading their own personal copy of the Real Truth magazine. I did not dream in my wildest imagination that that could happen so quickly, never mind several. These men represent countries put together that are somewhere around 100 million people. We're not talking about Monaco and Liechtenstein or some little island in the Pacific. We're talking about well-known nations of tens and scores of millions of people when you put them all together. And that's just the ones we know about. There may be others. There are other high government officials in different parts of the world. We'll never know all of them, I suppose, who are reading the magazine, because so many can come to our website in the modern age of technology and take millions of items, and we don't know whether it's somebody with a computer in a shack in Kentucky or it's a king. But we do know for a fact that there are several heads of state, and we have every reason to think that that will only increase and increase and increase. So I thought you would want to know that. That means that at least several men in these cases, they're all presidents of countries. None of them are kings or prime ministers. They all carry the title of the leader of this country, and that is president. I'm not going to tell you where they are yet. I may not tell you where they are. Mr. Armstrong didn't always announce those things. A lot of people received the magazine in years past. John F. Kennedy read the Plain Truth magazine. Richard Nixon read the Plain Truth magazine. Ronald Reagan read the Plain Truth magazine that we know of. There are multiple magazines going into the White House for years. My wife answered the phone one time when she was Mr. Armstrong's secretary, and I may have told this story, and it was Gloria Swanson on the other line. Glorious Gloria, as she was called, someone from Mr. Armstrong's era. And Mr. Armstrong walked out of his office, and my wife told him, well, you know, Gloria Swanson's just called. And they gave the call to me, and he said, oh, glorious Gloria. That was his exact response. You know, there have always been superstar athletes. I've talked to world record holders who were training on Ambassador College campus. I could name various names, Olympic champions and others, who've come in contact with the work. There's no reason, brethren, any longer why we shouldn't expect it to continue, be the same. They won't train on our campus. That's certainly not an option in this age. But I can tell you without a doubt that not only should we expect these things, but they will happen in much more rapid-fire fashion than probably happened in the past because we're part of a short work. Would any of you have expected me to say 3 years in that three presidents are holding in their own hands the Real Truth magazine? And maybe I can tell you more later on. It also is leading to other very exciting things. Now I would ask this question. The gospel has been preached to those men, and of course to millions already by this work, an infinitesimally small number, I might add, compared to what will happen. The gospel in the Bible, there's only one, has been taught to them. So I would ask, what gospel? Now, I would never have dreamed that the splinters would fall into confusion about the gospel of the Bible. What was the gospel of Jesus Christ? I just couldn't have imagined that. I certainly felt the gospel was a point of first order when I was fired from the Worldwide Church of God, because the second, third, and fourth sermons that I gave when I was fired were about the gospel. I was going to point to people in the church, those who had survived in Akron. There were about 58 people at that time. I guess it was about 38. There were 58 the first week, then it dropped to 38 and eventually grew up to a much larger number before I got fired again. But I'll just say that I wanted them to understand what the gospel was. The apostates were teaching a different gospel. I knew what was at stake with the gospel. And I gave three full sermons on a subject I had never preached before because I never had to preach it before. I couldn't have believed that so many people would lose track of something so very basic, seemingly impossible to misunderstand, and I wanted to remove all doubt about what the gospel was. The apostates were focusing on Christ. They were following the world. They were getting their understanding from a gang of whores, and they felt that those whores could teach them better than could this great servant who had taught them everything they knew. And by whores, I mean what God calls them, harlots, daughters of the great whore, described in Revelation 17. And I saw other groups form from the Worldwide Church of God, offshoots, what I came to call splinters, and later added the term slivers because there were so many little ones, the splinters getting the title, as it were, if they were bigger in size. And I found, as I said a moment ago, incredibly, they also lost, in many cases never recovered from, the error of focusing on and celebrating and thinking about and talking about Jesus Christ, and the true gospel of the Bible got lost. So the splinters came back to sort of an absolute 50-50 hybrid about the gospel of the Bible, the gospel that Christ taught. And if you look at which of the two elements they include in the gospel first, you're being generous when you say they're 50-50. They're 50% right and 50% wrong, because they list Christ as the first element of the gospel, I mentioned this, and the kingdom of God as the second element of the gospel. All right, let's understand that. That's what they do. Now, the Bible is very plain. Anybody who teaches another gospel cannot be used by God. He can't possibly send a group that does not understand his government, and the gospel is about government, does not practice his government, and because they perverted the gospel, does not, in effect, preach his government to finish, to do, or to finish the work. This is very, very basic. But the problem is much more sinister for those who do not understand it. Much more sinister. And we need to be sure that we understand it. Now, let's consider. Let's think about this. If the largest splinter and the second largest splinter openly teach a wrong gospel, you have in one stroke with those two groups just described the vast majority of the quote-unquote survivors of the apostasy. And they teach an utterly wrong gospel, placing those two organizations directly under a curse, or as I've said, throw the Bible out. Just throw the Bible out. And when you look at them, you see the curses in place. But a lot of the slivers that have flown off of those big groups have gone further than they have. So don't say, well, maybe they're the only two groups. There are groups that have gone further. Now there's one group that is held to the kingdom of God, and they're led by a blaspheming false prophet, so they don't count. They just don't count. Now we will look at some very, very basic understanding. But I wanted to start by telling you that the gospel is now going to heads of state. So if it's going there, we ought to understand what is going there. There will be more heads of state. Things are going on in the background that would boggle the mind of every person of even bigness of heart if I could just tell you things that happened this week. The fact that three heads of state are reading the Real Truth magazine is not even the biggest thing that happened this week. Would you say that's big? I'd say that's big. I'd say it's big if it were three. There were all three islands in the Pacific. There's only 191 heads of state on Earth. When that's not even the biggest thing that happened this week, then I hope at least I've raised your curiosity, but I can't tell you more yet. It may not be long before I can say some more things that will practically move the floor under your feet. But I can tell you that much now, and I told you I'd tell you more as I could. All right, the importance of having our hearts in doing the work has been stressed over and over long before I began to do it again in the restoration of the work of God. It began with Mr. Armstrong. I'm merely, I guess, maybe a pretty good copycat. My job is to say what Mr. Armstrong said and say it in 21st century language to a certain degree. If there are any little modifications in the way the work needs to be done, in the same way he modified it from the first century, that's my job. And I'm going to try to always be sure Christ has a firm grip on my rudder as we go ahead and do the work. But brethren, if we're going to do the work, we have to know absolutely exactly what is the work. There are a few other groups, only about four, who are quote-unquote doing the work. Now, the Catholics are doing a work, and the Protestants are doing a work. There are other groups in the world doing a work. We don't count them. So we have to be sure, compared to the other people who have a Church of God background, who have a Church of God culture in their thinking, who think they're doing the work, we have to know, why is our work different? Now, apart from the fact that God is behind our work, and if you doubt that, I don't think you do, I'm speaking rhetorically, you will not doubt it much longer. But we've got to know exactly what the work is. I've given sermons about donning the armor of light, and I've talked a couple weeks ago, and we went to the next point in the prophetic sequence series about the work coming to an end, but exactly what is the work? Now, you've got the recent book, Is the Work Finished? I talked about it there, but I want to go way beyond. I want to remove absolutely all doubt so that you will never lose sight of exactly what the gospel is and exactly what it isn't, how Christ fits with it, but absolutely is not in any way, shape, form, fashion, manner, or method part of the gospel. And anybody who says otherwise is a liar and doesn't understand the Bible and is putting his organization under a curse, and time will prove my words true. All right, now, we've got to understand, if we're going to do the work, what is the work? And that comes down to the very first question, what is the gospel? Let me read a few paragraphs that 200,000 people who joined the Worldwide Church of God over time and millions of people read as the very first few paragraphs in, I think, the second shortest book Mr. Armstrong wrote, What is the True Gospel? I think his shortest booklet is Did God Create a Devil? I think that's about 8 pages. This is almost exactly 10 pages, about one paragraph longer than 10 pages. It's just about impossible to misunderstand. But I want to read the first couple of sections, about a page, page and a quarter worth, so that you can see what's at stake with understanding this. Now, for instance, if you serve the wrong God, you know what's at stake. If you break the laws of God, you know what's at stake. What's at stake in believing the right gospel? Is it just a technical error, a kind of a mistake of omission that God can look past if you have the wrong gospel? Mr. Armstrong begins, why should there be such perplexity, such confusion in every phase of life today? It should be the function of religion to point the way. Yet here, too, we find only confusion of tongues, hundreds of religious denominations and sects, and a Babylon of disagreement. What wonderful writing. Even in the professing Christian religion of the Western world, we find different sects and denominations preaching a variety of different gospels. Some designate their gospel the gospel of Jesus Christ. Others call their gospel, in italics, the gospel of salvation. Still others profess the gospel of grace, some the gospel of the kingdom, and many now blossom out with a modern social gospel, while others call their gospel the Israel message. Now the social gospel is sweeping the slivers and the big splinters, and yet Mr. Armstrong wrote this booklet in 1955, that's 51 years ago, the social gospel was beginning to appear, more like the 60s and 70s, and I suspect he added that phrase when he edited and updated the booklet in 1970, and then he touched it up a little more in 72 before it was in its final form. So the social gospel has been around now for at least 34 years, and I'm pretty sure it began in the 60s, and Mr. Armstrong updated it in 1970, so it's been around at least 36 years. I don't remember the exact date that term appeared. The splinters have slipped deep into it, and I am attacked for not being willing to do the same by people who don't have the guts to say they believe what whores taught them instead of what this great servant taught them. Okay, so let's keep reading. Why have they lost the only true gospel which God sent by Jesus Christ? Why? Sabed, how many gospels are there? Does it make any difference which gospel we believe? Listen to the answer of the eternal God as inspired in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the first chapter, the 8th and 9th verses. Quote, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And it is made a double curse." For the next verse says, quote, "So say I now again," in italics, "if any man preach any other," italics, "gospel unto you than that you have received," once again in italics, "let him be accursed." Now, Paul does not have the authority to curse people, not unless God wanted it, and it's inspired and recorded scripture. Well, that's the way it is. So says your Bible. Why then has the world lost sight of that gospel? Why do people have different gospels today? This is an astounding, incredible situation. It ought to shake you out of passive indifference. Your eternity is at stake. This is not a non-consequential, unimportant matter. I'm still quoting. Jesus Christ said it is necessary to believe the gospel to be saved. Yet the many, the hundreds of millions today, do not know what that gospel is. Again, his parting commission to his apostles, being sent out as his ministers to build his church, was this: go you into all the world and preach the gospel. They were to preach the gospel. Jesus then said, quote, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned." Notice, Jesus said, "He that believes." Believes what? Why, believes that which they preached, of course, the gospel. Not a gospel, not any gospel. The gospel, and on the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, that's emphatic, brethren. And millions read the very words I'm reading to you now, and 200,000 were baptized. They believed it so strongly and quickly lost it, even though the very first paragraphs they read about the gospel said they'd be cursed if they did. All right. We're going to understand the gospel before this is over. We shouldn't, in one sense, have to preach it today, but I've learned that the splinters, and of course the apostates, have a way of butchering just about everything that would be seemingly, again, impossible to misunderstand. And one of my jobs has been, of course, to rewrite all of the truths of God. Another has been to go much further in sermons to the church with extra precision, exactness, and detail so that God's people themselves, not just those learning the truth for the first time, could not possibly ever again, not while I'm alive, lose these things as they did before. Could not happen. All right, let me continue. On the authority of Jesus Christ, it is necessary to believe that precise, identical gospel in order to be saved. I'm again quoting Mr. Armstrong. And to believe the true gospel, we must first come to know what it is. There's his introduction. All right, I'm not going to give you 10 pages. I'm going to give you about 4.5 hours by the time this is done. There will be no doubt. I am going to destroy absolutely every false notion that the gospel is anything other than the kingdom of God, and in fact, what that means. Now let's first go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin there. I've quoted it from time to time in sermons and, of course, in various books. So let's go there. It's in my book on the gospel. It's also a booklet. My booklet on the gospel might be, I don't know, mine's about twice as long as Mr. Armstrong. People got so fouled up, I decided to show throughout the entire Old Testament how all of God's servants have always preached only one gospel. But 2 Corinthians 11 says this, verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly." That's sarcastic. Paul could be sarcastic. "And indeed bear with me. Here I am, you wise and lofty in understanding Corinthians. Here I am, just this poor little apostle to the Gentiles. What would I know? So bear with my folly just for a little bit." I mean, that's pretty sarcastic. But, now he goes on, he's very serious. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That was his responsibility. They were getting ready 2,000 years ago for the wedding supper. We're the last generation to get ready for a marriage. That's basic understanding. But I fear, what? Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now look, brethren, stop for a moment. The gospel is simple. It's three words, and I want you to write it down. It is nothing more than this, and we're going to see it in technicolor and stereophonic sound. Kingdom of God. That is simplicity. Now, I have to prove it, and you'll just have to believe me when I tell you I will. Now, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached... Now, if you talk about the fact that there's another Jesus to people in the splinters, their eyes cross and glaze over. It's as though they have no concept that for 2,000 years, and actually longer than that, there has actually been a different Jesus. So I have to, when I write about Christ or false Christ, I have to put the different Jesus in quotes. As I like to say in sermons, tomorrow across the street, there'll be many, many hundreds of people and all over this town and around the world talking about Jesus and Jesus Christ. It's a different Jesus. It's not the same Jesus, but with the different doctrines. It's a different Jesus with his doctrines. All right. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus. Now, if somebody's bringing another Jesus, presumably you should be able to know. There should be a way of knowing if he's a different Jesus. One of the ways you know is if he brings that Jesus' doctrines, you say, oh, that's a different Jesus. Now, they'll usually have pictures of a long-haired Christ. That's the second indication it's a different Jesus. How do you know? Because Christ didn't have long hair. If they show a little bit of blood trickling down his side, that's a different Jesus too, because the real Jesus looked like hamburger before it got fried. His bones were all torn loose, none of them broken. So the way they depict that Jesus and the way they teach about that Jesus and the gospel they say was taught by that Jesus and all the other doctrines that come from that Jesus makes clear it's a different one. It's a different Jesus. So there's a lot of ways to know, and there's others that I haven't mentioned there. But there's another way to know as per the gospel, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received. Now, that's a very difficult thing to know. How would you know if you've received another spirit? Spirit is spirit. Even the Jesus up on a stake in front of a Presbyterian church with a loincloth on, a little blood on his forehead from the crown of thorns, a little bit on his side from the spear, you can see it's physical, but if a different spirit enters, how do you know that you're receiving a different spirit or not? How do you know if you're receiving the Spirit of God or the right spirit? The Bible says, try the spirits. God would say to do that if you can't come away with a conclusive answer on which is the Spirit of God and which is the wrong spirit. What would be the point of saying, don't receive a different spirit and try the spirits if you couldn't figure out in some kind of test which is which? All right. The test is tied to the gospel. Let's look. Or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them. You fight me, but if somebody brings a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel, you just say, come on in, and you open up the door like people do to Mormons and JWs. Now, let's look for a moment. I want to repeat something in this sermon for those who will hear it on the Internet. I know thousands will. I hope they do. I want to explain how believing that Christ is part of the gospel, mixing Jesus Christ into the gospel, always of necessity, is much more than a technical error and always is a different Jesus. I'm going to prove it to you. I've done it before, but in a different context. It has to be done here going in. First of all, when you understand at the end of these sermons clearly what, I know you understand now, but I'm just going to say it again, that Christ is not part of the gospel, the true Jesus Christ would never inspire Jesus to be included in the gospel. So it has to be coming from a different spirit. The Holy Spirit would never send Christ into the gospel. It would never include him in the gospel, would never guide splinter leaders to teach he was in the gospel. Only a different spirit would do that. The true Christ would never guide it that way. It has to be a different spirit. That's why when you have a different gospel, you have a different spirit. So then if it's a different spirit, guess which Jesus and an awful lot of his doctrines would be included in that false gospel? It's another Jesus. So it's a twofold problem when the splinters include Jesus in the gospel, or when the apostates supplanted the gospel entirely about the kingdom with Jesus. Twofold problem. Number one, Christ isn't in the gospel. And number two, it's a different Jesus. And you could add a third problem. It all tracks back to a different spirit is leading. Now, what's at stake for organizations or leaders is they put themselves directly under a curse when they do that. What's at stake for individuals as well who lose track of the true gospel is that they believe the wrong gospel. They got this little technical problem with their future. They won't be saved. They just won't be saved. Unless Mr. Armstrong exaggerated, unless the Apostle Paul exaggerated in 2 Corinthians 11 and Galatians 1:69, if he exaggerated and there is no curse attached to it, and that's just Pauline thinking, and all of the verses I'm going to show you about Christ talking are just, they all mean something different, then salvation is at stake and a curse is underway now. Okay. Now, let's start looking through the Bible in exhaustive detail at the scores of places where the gospel is described. Start in Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let's just look and see if we can find anything about a gospel of salvation or a gospel of the Israel message or a gospel about Jesus Christ, or as one guy in St. Louis preaches, a gospel of foods, others have a gospel of healing, is there a social gospel or whatever. Let's see if we can find that. Let's see if we can find anything other than the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. That's the first time you find the gospel mentioned in the chapter. You can go back up to verse 17 where it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, it doesn't use the word gospel there, but you put that together six verses later, and it's real obvious, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to find that the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom in heaven, and the kingdom of God, it's not the kingdom in God, but the kingdom of God are the same thing. It's heaven's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. God lives in heaven. It's just real basic. The kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of people who write, very, very educated people, know the difference between of and in as two separate and differently defined prepositions. If something is of something, it's very different than something that is in something. We are in a room. We can, you know, but if you live in a house, you may be of that house, but not there. If you're in the house, you're in the house. If you're of the house, it might be your house, but you're at work, or you're out for dinner, or whatever. I mean, you know, of means of, and in means in. So it's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Let's just keep that basic. We'll see that a lot more before we go on. Chapter 9 and verse 35. Let's just walk through, and, you know, these are called, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called what? They're called the Gospels. Well, if hundreds of millions of people call them the Gospels, ought they not read what the Gospels say about the Gospel? They should, but they don't. Okay, Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There it is again. Chapter 11 and verse 5. Turn over a page. Now, we'll pick it up in verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he was sending them out and gave them instruction all through chapter 10. He departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now John got terribly confused. You know, the greatest human being ever born got confused. Christ's own cousin got confused. The people get confused. So it's not a sin to be confused. To stay confused is a big problem. A lot of people who once understood the gospel of the kingdom of God have gotten confused. The majority, prophecy says, will stay confused. Some few will clear up their thinking. You have. Therefore, brethren, others can. All right, let's keep going. Jesus answered and said, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, it doesn't say the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, or the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't have to always say the rest of the phrase because he had already defined it as the kingdom of God. So sometimes you'll just see the word gospel. And what I'm trying to do here is quickly at the beginning show that sometimes it'll just be gospel. Sometimes it'll be gospel of the kingdom. Sometimes it'll be gospel of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And sometimes it'll just be kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, won't have the word gospel attached to it. But you put all the scriptures together, scores of them, it's just impossible to misunderstand. I'm going to go to the scriptures that are often used by people who try to claim that Christ is the gospel and his death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15:1-6, for instance. We're going to look at that. And we're going to see what people think it says, and we're just going to let it talk to us and say exactly what, in fact, it does say. I'll use no gimmicks and no tricks, and I'll show you how the biggest verse that people like to turn to and say it's part of the gospel, they just simply can't read. They should have worked harder back at the See Dick Run, Sally, they just didn't learn from McGuffey's reader what they should have, because it just doesn't say that way. Yes, if Paul can be sarcastic, I can too. Okay. So I would ask you to notice, by the way, the pattern, and this is exciting for us to understand, let us not lose sight of it, brethren, the pattern here is clear. Where the gospel is preached, there are healings. You tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the gospel is preached. We saw it in Matthew 4 and 9, and now we see it here in chapter 11. Okay, let's go on to Matthew 24. We saw that that is something that a few weeks ago in the series on signs, wonders, and miracles is a pattern that follows apostolic authority. All right, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Okay, now we see a prophecy, one of Mr. Armstrong's favorite verses. He knew that this particular verse about the kingdom of God did not begin to be fulfilled until the 1930s when God raised him up and he began to, in the last days before the end, do the great work, the Elijah work, involving this. Okay, verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Of course, this is the Olivet prophecy, and it talks about the things that will happen before the end, before Christ returns, you know, the end of the world, verse 3. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, we are essentially today already reaching all nations. We just had another person come with us in a nation we've not had, actually become a member. We have our first member in Malaysia now, and that's inspiring. Always good to see other countries, and they pop up here and there and so forth. We're all over the world in terms of members, but we don't have members in every nation. There's no prophecy that there will be members in every nation or even co-workers or whatever, but rather that it will be preached unto all the world and all nations. Now, brethren, you know, the Bible is explicit. That's what it says. And when that's done, it's over. Then shall the end come. So there it is. It's very plain. Chapter 13 of Mark. Now, keep your hand there. We're going to come right back to Matthew. But I want to add something. Mark 13 and verse 10 says something I believe I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Most people aren't aware of it, so I'll just say it again. Reiterate it. Belongs in this sermon too. And the gospel must first be published among all nations, it says, in Mark's account of this same Olivet prophecy. Must first be published in all nations. Now, a lot of times I heard ministers say, it says in one place it's going to be preached, and for emphasis, God said over here it would be published. No, actually, that's not true. The King James translator said that. It's the exact same word in both places. Okay, why would the translator say preached in one place and published in another? Just again, reiterating it. It's because the word can be translated either way. Well, why wouldn't they translate it the same way? Either way, you'd think they'd be consistent. One team of the translators in 1611 was working on Matthew, and another team translated Mark. And they worked independently. There was too much work, and they felt we don't need all, 57 men. We don't need all 57 of them working in the same room on the same text at the same time. We'll never get this done. So they split them into teams. And one team came to this word and said, well, it can be published, so they put it down. Another one said it can be preached, so they put it down, the Matthew and Mark teams. Now, at the end of the day, it's probably a good thing because it reminds us that we have to preach it and publish it. So it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's correct. But it's just an interesting thing to notice. And, of course, we are doing both. It will be preached and published in all nations. All right, back to Matthew, chapter 26 and verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. All right, now why am I reading that? Well, I'm going to read some verses that seem to have no relevance to the sermon, except I'm going to touch on them because I'm going to show you that you never, even when just the word gospel is thrown out, in any context, do you ever find Jesus Christ as part of it. So sometimes you're going to say, I don't see why that was included. Well, here it's talking about this leper that was healed and so forth, and this woman who put ointment. Use this ointment. This story is going to be told, and well, I guess it is being told because I'm telling it right now. It begins up in verse 6, and you can read it. Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and so forth. You can read the rest of the story. Okay, now, it doesn't say gospel about Christ. So we're not only looking for what the Bible does say, we're also looking for what it doesn't say. Now for Mark. Now let's look at Mark. Here is a very important defining scripture. For the first time, we have this statement, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh boy, does this fool lots of folks, as in about 2 billion of them today, and I don't know how many billion since the beginning of the New Testament era. Look at the way the book of Mark begins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if the preposition in is different than of, then so also is the preposition about different than of. This is the gospel of Christ. It pertains to what Christ said. It's not the gospel about Jesus Christ. Of shows possession. It's heaven's kingdom. It's God's kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The gospel of Christ, it means it's Christ's gospel. It belongs to him. It's his. It's not about Christ. It belongs to him. Well, if we want to find out what gospel belongs to him, we start reading. And we find that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Oh, that's Christ's gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, it's deceitful theologians who come along and redefine about into of or of into in. You see, let's just be real clear. Christ's gospel is the gospel of Christ. Heaven's kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom is the kingdom of God. None of those phrases involve in or about. They are of. They show possession. When the kingdom comes, it belongs to somebody. It belongs to God. When the gospel is being preached, it belongs to somebody. Well, it came from Christ. All right. Now, verse 14. We let the Bible interpret itself real simple. Verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, let's see this real plain. We saw the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Slam the book shut. That's it. It's about Christ. No. Let's read what it is. 13 verses later, in verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel about himself. No. Of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Conversion involves two things at the fundament. It involves repenting of sin and believing in the coming kingdom of God, because that's the goal. So what does Satan always seek to subvert? He throws the law out because he doesn't want people to obey, and he changes the goal because he wants them seeking the wrong thing. Let's turn it around. He wants them seeking the wrong thing the wrong way. So repentance is redefined, and the gospel is redefined. But he has to give them a Jesus. He just gives them another one. So the people across the street have a Jesus. They have a gospel. They have a salvation. It's just all the wrong stuff. Okay. Now, it's real plain. Repent you and believe the gospel. Now, just take it for what it says. That is a command. I was reading again this morning. Keep your hand there and turn back to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure, Solomon wrote. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Here comes a solemn charge to every student of the Bible. Add you not unto his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. The Bible says exactly what it means. Every word of God is pure. Of means of, in means in, about means about, and kingdom of God means kingdom of God. And when it says repent and believe the gospel, let me ask you, brethren, do you believe repent is a command? In the book of Acts, it says God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's no doubt it's a command. Do you believe that believing the gospel is an option? I believe you have to believe a gospel, but take a pick. Well, those are the people that say, you know, we have to rest, but it's one day in seven. We pick the day. No, God says not only do you have to rest, you got to get the day right. Not only do you have to believe the gospel, you have to believe the right one. Now, these are basic things. So I just want to keep it so basic. Anybody who comes with a restored Church of God and is part of the greatest warning work and preaching of the gospel the world has ever seen will understand what gospel we are taking to the world. We cannot blow, as Paul said, an uncertain trumpet. Just keep in the back of your mind as we read, presidents are reading. We can't blur up the image. We might ask why they're reading our magazine, and almost certainly not somebody else's. There are a few others out there that are mixtures. I have my reasons why I doubt that. But we'll see. We'll see more as time goes on. All right. Chapter 14 and verse 9. Let's jump to near the end of the book, still in Mark. Chapter 14, verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, here it is again, the same as Matthew, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Same woman, the ointment. Okay? There's nothing there about the gospel about Jesus Christ. We're just turning through, brethren. We're just going through. We're reading the what's called the Gospels. Let's see what they say. Chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if there's any doubt about the importance of its connection to salvation, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. Remember Mr. Armstrong's opening in the beginning of his booklet? Now, that's just straight. There's no possible way to say that anybody who believes a different gospel, believes not this gospel, and say, but if it's okay as long as they believe some other gospel, shall be saved. No, they will not be saved. God is not going to put somebody in his kingdom that doesn't even believe that's the goal. I've often said people aren't going to go to the place of safety if they don't believe in the place of safety. God just impresses them there, like sailors in the 1800s. You know, they're just impressed. They're just taken and forced into service. You remember a little bit of history. God is just going to force people into salvation. He's not going to force people into his church. He's going to force people to believe all the truths of the Bible. He isn't going to force people to believe the kingdom of God. They either do or they don't. He's not going to force people into the kingdom if they don't believe in the kingdom of God. He's going to say straight up that you believe that gospel or you shall be damned. Condemned. If you want to know where damned comes from, it comes condemned. Condemned, same thing. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then he was taken up. Did they do what he said? So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, if the word was being confirmed with the signs following, guess what word they were preaching? They're preaching the kingdom of God, because they were tied together in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. It was a package deal. The signs will follow if you preach that gospel. If you preach a different gospel, you won't have healings. That's why I've said emphatically, and I'll say it, you will not see healings in other places. It's real simple. Those are gifts in the body, yes, but they have to accompany preaching the right gospel. It is no accident that the groups that don't understand healing and how it's connected to the body don't understand its connection to preaching the right gospel and, in fact, have the wrong gospel. So we need to understand those things. I heard when I was 17 years old that Mr. Armstrong, I've said this before, but I'll say it again because he said it so often I can. He said he prayed for understanding. I started when I was 17 years old praying for understanding. I believe I started actually when I was 18, that prayer, and I prayed 15 straight years without missing a day, I don't think. And I ask for understanding. I sometimes don't every single day. Now I actually ask for wisdom. Maybe I should ask for understanding every day. I ask for it a lot of times. I hope you do. We all should. But I ask for wisdom because I face so many incredible decisions. And I believe God gave me understanding. I can just see connections in the Bible in ways that are just amazing. And I sit here and I know I don't have that capability. I'm not Superman. I don't change clothes in phone booths hiding this secret S on my chest, you know, with a cape tucked in my suit here. I don't, neither did Mr. Armstrong or anybody else. But I know those are gifts of God. It's just incredible what a whole blind ear can't see on the most basic points. Yet it all is so crystal clear when you just let God guide you. All right, the book of Luke, that follows Mark, also one of the Gospels, one of the Synoptic Gospels, along with Matthew and Mark. Synoptic just means parallel or similar or synonym-like, you know, in that way, S-Y-N. Okay, chapter 4 and verse 18. Verse 16, we'll pick it up. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is Christ. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, we preach primarily to the poor, although, as under Mr. Armstrong and now us, we're reaching leaders. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, Did Christ just come and dream up that there ought to be miracles tied to preaching the gospel? No, that was a pattern established many centuries before and written in the very scripture he inspired as the God of the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, to record. So here it is. Christ knew what he'd inspired Isaiah to record. He knew what he was going to do many centuries later. So here he is saying that the gospel is tied to healing, but also healing the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Spiritually bruised, physically bruised. Spiritually blind, physically blind. Physically captured by sins, spiritually captured by sins. Heal broken hearts, heal broken bodies. It has a dual meaning. Why primarily to the poor? Because the rich won't listen. They just won't listen. Who needs God? They've got a lot of zeros after the name in the bank. That's why the Bible says don't trust in uncertain riches. You couldn't possibly invest in anything more important than this. Christ says he doesn't go to the rich. They won't listen. They want their money. That's the way it is. They want to die with the most toys, as I've said so often. Luke 7 and verse 22. Luke 7 and verse 22. Now verse 18, the disciples of John showed him all these things. John called on two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus. You know the account. Verse 22, then Jesus answering said to them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Now, these are called parallel gospels, synoptic gospels, for a reason. It's not as though God just says it once. You read over and over again in unmistakable words with precision, exactness, and detail in words that God says are pure and we had better not add to them exactly what the gospel is and what accompanies it. There's just nothing here from Christ's own lips about the gospel. Now, I just want to throw in something. Well, Paul's the one who brought a different gospel. Well, Paul's the one who said anybody who does that gets cursed. So did Paul pronounce a curse on himself? Apparently he did. An awful lot of people believe he did, because most people talk about the Pauline gospel, that there's more than one gospel in the Bible, and they forget it's Paul himself who said a double curse on such who would do that. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, then he called his 12 disciples together, verse 1. Gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, I talked about power and authority, a chapter in this new book I held up. You're going to need to study it and think about it and understand it, how it all integrates and includes miracles. They had power and they had authority. I don't have the authority, nor does any other minister, of and by himself humanly. Certainly, I don't have the power either to cast out a demon. There's no human being who can do that. There's no exorcist who can do that. That comes by the power of God working through a human agent. I was talking this morning. I've told this story before. Any human being thinks he's going to cast a demon out is kidding himself. It's kidding himself. And Acts 9 tells us the story of seven brothers. They weren't seeking seven brides, but they went into Sceva's house. And they fled wounded and naked without their clothes. One guy was so powerful, he ripped all their clothes off, and they fled naked. Now, the account doesn't say they never did it again, but I'll bet they didn't. That's just my guess. I doubt they ever tried that again. You know, they turned into an instant nudist colony running down the street. Very exciting scene, I'm sure. First time I ever was involved in the casting out of a demon. I'm glad it was the very first time, because it gave me a tremendous respect for the power I was dealing with, this little woman. I've told the story, but I'm just going to say it here because it's part of power and authority and what we're going to come to in a minute in a few verses here, right here in Luke 9. It happened right in my living room between services in a city far away. This woman came with her husband. We had discerned a few days earlier she was demon-possessed. I was with another minister, and he had discerned it. I was a local elder. He was the preaching elder and the pastor of the church, and he was one of the most powerful men I'd ever met. He was 6'3", 235 pounds. He had a circular scar all the way around one ear where it had been torn off in a fight, sewed back on, totally torn off, sewed back on in a circle. He'd been in the Navy, had tattoos, one of the toughest human beings I have ever known. That was my boss. I was 6'7" and bodybuilding. I was stronger than I'd ever been at that point, and it was 1975, and it was July, and we're in my living room, and this little woman, as we're about to cast a demon out of her, leapt from the couch, shrieking like a hawk diving on prey, grabbed her husband in a death grip around his throat that was tighter than any vice I've ever seen. They went straight to the floor in my living room. I grabbed one arm. He's got one hand pulling on each one of her arms, can't even move her hands off of him. She's snarling over him like a dog. He's on his back. This other powerful minister is pulling with all his might on one arm. I'm pulling with all my might. So we got three men's arms on one, my two plus the man, the husband. The other man, the other minister, two powerful arms plus the husband pulling on the other of this little woman's hands. We had the angle on her, and we could not move her arms. And I went away and said, I need to lift more. And what happened is this minister shouted, you know, in the name of Christ, leave. She dropped like she was dead. Her husband rolled out from under her and got up. And she lay there for about 30 seconds and got up and stood up and was meek as a lamb and thanked the minister, thanked me, hugged her husband, who had incredible marks on his neck, couldn't even go to church. It was just the most amazing thing I'd ever seen, but this is my first experience with demons. And the minister asked, well, now, how long was that spirit in you? And she said, since I was 7 years old. And she had four little girls. Her husband had married a spirit. It hid. It took the spirit of discernment to see it. He was just shocked. He said, what? I literally had four little girls with a demon. He went home and put ice on his neck. It was an amazing experience. They're powerful. You don't deal with demons without the authority of Christ and power. And people go messing around out there. They had better understand. You just don't go willy-nilly or you'll turn into a nudist colony right quick. Read Acts 19 again. Well, let's read on. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Anybody who's ever dealt with demons would have to know, wait a minute now, I'm not going in there on human steam, am I? They'd flip Arnold Schwarzenegger all over the room. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. In other words, the whole point is you go in the power and the authority of God, you don't trust in anything. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart, and whosoever will not receive you, when you go out into that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Well, the gospel of the kingdom of God, that's been established. Chapter 20. It certainly doesn't say the gospel about Jesus. That's why I say I'm going to cover all the places here. Let's keep going. Chapter 20 and verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. And said unto him, saying, tell us by what authority do you these things, or who is he that gave you this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. All right? He gets challenged. He gets challenged because he's preaching the gospel with authority. Well, Christ couldn't hand authority to the apostles unless he had it himself. Christ himself holds the office of apostle. He was sent with authority by God. He knows what it means to send with authority, and there have to be confirming signs. All right. Now, John didn't mention the gospel. Nothing. Therefore, nothing. Therefore, in the gospels, talks about anything other than the kingdom of God. Let's keep going. We've got an awful lot to look at. Acts 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's start to see some other things. This is the Acts of the Apostles, so let's look at the Apostles and look at a few others as well who are mentioned there. Luke records the book of Acts, but Luke recorded one of the Gospels, so same writer, different book, Acts 8, verse 25. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, what gospel? Okay, we've left the gospels. What are we talking about here? All right. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, Saul is persecuting the church. This is Acts 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Oh, wait a minute. Look at that. What do you know? Philip is preaching Christ. It's a Gentile city. They didn't know who Christ was. So they didn't have to preach the gospel, right? Keep reading. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, this is a deacon of about one chapter old, ordained in chapter 6, and here are miracles, and he's preaching about Christ. All deacons in or out of the restored church of God, take note. There's a whole chapter addressed to you, as well as bits of other parts in the Government of God book on the subject of deacons and their role. Very inspiring here. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. You say, wait a minute, how could a deacon do that? Deacons are anointing. They must have done it with cloths, brethren. You have to put the scriptures together. I did an awful lot of anointing with cloths when I was an assistant pastor. I wasn't ordained. I was actually a ministerial assistant for, about a year and a half over a church. When I got there, it was 150, and when I left, it was 240, and I wasn't even a local elder. And I gave almost everything. I did the baptizing, preaching, teaching, anointing with cloths, everything. Before I was even a local elder. Now, should it have been that way? I don't know. I got a lot of experience. I was only 2 years out of college when I had that kind of authority. I was 24 years old. So I wasn't even a deacon. Now, I was over a deacon. A ministerial assistant is over a deacon. So we have some men who are deacons and they are ministerial assistants. They outrank themselves. If they're waiting on tables, they revert to their lower rank. All right, have a little fun there. All right, for unclean spirits came out, and there was great joy in that city. They weren't going around casting out demons, although a father, if a demon is harassing his house, can speak with Christ's authority. You know, they'll make dogs bark and rattle the china and sometimes do things. Don't go looking for that. That's rare, very rare, but it can happen. You know, a man can rebuke them and call the ministry. The ministry will pray. But anyway, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Well, here's a guy who does powerful stuff too, but obviously by a different source, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip... Now, the Bible would not leave us with a confusing message. Philip preached Christ. But you have to keep reading to see. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, yes, even deacons, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing, the rules of Bible study? You read the whole context. If you just stop there and slam the Bible shut again, you say, see there, he preached Christ to them. And there'll be millions of people listening to preachers huff and puff on stages and shout Christ to them. Apart from the fact that it's a different Christ, that's not what you do to people who know about Christ. If you don't know and you're a Gentile, this Samaria is a Gentile city, then you would preach Christ. But it doesn't mean you preach it in lieu of the kingdom of God. Now look, let's have another grammar lesson. The things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, notice it doesn't say gospel there. It just says the kingdom of God. But we see in other places, because no scriptures of any private interpretation, it's like no prophecy is, you know that it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. So here we, for the first time, I believe, see the reference to the kingdom of God. Maybe there are a couple other times. And we've seen just reference to gospel, and sometimes gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's a long phrase. Sometimes we'll just say the kingdom. concerning the kingdom. Remember, again, there's different ways it appears, but that's it. And the name of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just stop. And means in addition to. It's not the kingdom of God including Jesus Christ. It's not the kingdom of God involving Jesus Christ. And is and. You know, take the dog out and take the trash out. They're separate. And means and, in addition to. Take the dog out, in addition, take the trash. Eat lunch and go get the mail. And is and. It's different. Now look, brethren, don't misunderstand. This isn't a sermon telling you you don't preach Christ. I've given whole sermons. I've given more sermons about Christ and elements of Christ and forgiveness. And next couple months, you'll be hearing more in preparation for the Passover. There's articles in this recent pillar that touch on the sacrifice of Christ and the coming Passover and so forth. There'll be sermonettes as well. Oh, we do that plenty. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. All right, chapter 15. Chapter 15. And verse 7. And the apostles and elders, verse 6, came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, there it is again. Now, what gospel would it be? Is there an Acts 8 gospel about the kingdom of God and an Acts 15 gospel about something else? No. No. It's the same gospel. And it's still the same connection. Apparently, the Apostle Paul agreed with Christ's instruction in Mark 1 that you have to believe the gospel, not just hear it. And you can't believe the kingdom of God if you hear something else. So just keep it real simple. Here we go. Chapter 16 and verse 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, verse 9. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, Come to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Well, once again, there's nothing about Christ there. Let's keep going. Chapter 20 and verse 24. Christ is speaking to the Gentile Ephesian elders at Ephesus. Verse 20, And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you know? Paul taught repentance too. So here we see he taught repent and believe the gospel, didn't he? So is Paul going to come along in a different pattern? Of course not. But I want it again to be crystal clear. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, where he would die, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Pretty good idea. Say that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. None of these things move me. Don't count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, look at that. Verse 25, And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now, did Paul literally, one verse apart, preach two gospels? It's as though God makes absolutely clear. Back there we saw Philip preached Christ, but, you know, just a few verses later, it's crystal clear, what, six verses later, it's the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here it's called the gospel of the grace of God. But in the very next verse, it's one and the same as the kingdom of God. We're going to see later on that Paul talks about the gospel of peace. Now look, if the gospel of grace and the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of peace are all separate, Paul alone preached three gospels and yet said there is no other gospel, and if you preach another gospel or even an angel does it, he's under a curse. It's another way of saying it. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's right here clarified as the kingdom of God. But it says the gospel of the grace of God. Look, brethren, it's by God's mercy that you and I can get into the kingdom of God. It's even a merciful act that the kingdom of God come and take away the insoluble problems of mankind. God's grace offers unmerited pardon. It's another way, a descriptive manner, a way of saying the kingdom of God is coming. The greatest act of grace the world will ever receive, will ever experience, is the coming government of God. It's not some separate gospel. You know what? If verse 24 teaches one gospel and verse 25 teaches another, from the lips of a man who said you're cursed if you teach any other gospel, and oh, by the way, talked about the gospel of peace, you know, you can't believe the Bible. It has to fit together. The gospel of the grace of God. That's not any different than the kingdom of God. Okay, let's keep reading, though. There's much more. What did Paul preach about? Chapter 14 and verse 22. Paul went, when he had preached the gospel, verse 21, to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's two verses. He preached the gospel, and there's the kingdom of God tied together again. Chapter 19 and verse 8. Chapter 19 and verse 8. Verse 7, and the men were about 12 that were converted there, and Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. This is Paul, the one who brings a different gospel, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, the world-ruling super-government and family of God. Kingdom is a word that summarizes government and family of God. If you said the government and family of God, you'd be saying the same as the kingdom of God, the governing family. All right. Chapter 28. And verse 23. Now, this is interesting. 28 and verse 23. We've already seen one place where Christ and the gospel are different. Now, by the way, actually, we've seen two. By the way, did you notice in 2 Corinthians 11, you can turn over to chapter 28, turn over to chapter 28, but did you notice that 2 Corinthians 11 spoke of a problem of another Jesus and another gospel, remember, another spirit. Well, wait a minute, if Jesus is the gospel, why wouldn't you just say another gospel? They're separate problems. You got the wrong Jesus and you've got the wrong gospel. They're separate problems. Now, they're tied together through another spirit. But if Jesus is the gospel, why wouldn't you just say another gospel and another spirit? Nobody's ever been able to answer that question. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. What was Paul preaching at the end of his life? All right. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, this is right near the end of Paul's life, there came many to him unto his lodging. He was in prison, for kind of under house arrest for a couple of years at the end, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You know, brethren, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. We're going to teach all kinds of people, and some will believe and some won't. But it always comes back to who's going to believe the right one. They come to his house day after day, and you see, he preached the kingdom and Christ. Now, down to verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He had enough money to do that, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. This is the very last verse in the book of Acts. Look at how it ends. Why can't people remember this? And, separate from, in addition to, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And Paul passes from the scene, other than, of course, his epistles. All right, so we have seen in Acts 8 and verse 12, Acts 28 and 23, and Acts 28 and verse 31, as well as 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, that Christ and the gospel are preached, but separately. And the gospel is about the kingdom of God. So far we've seen one other place, one verse away from the kingdom of God, where it's also called the gospel of the grace of God. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that there would be people who would learn about the government of God, come under the government of God, qualify to be part of the government of God, and prior to that, preach the coming government of God. And God's grace would allow them to be part of all of that. A long time ago, I heard someone, I forget who it was, who said it wasn't in the church, somebody said, "There, but for the grace of God go I." I walk in God's grace. I'm a representative of the kingdom of God by his grace. It's not a separate gospel, brethren. God's mercy. Grace is unmerited pardon. I didn't do anything, and you didn't do anything, and no man who's ever lived who is allowed to walk in this way did anything. I just get up almost every day and I pinch myself. I say, can this be true? Can I really be here? I can't believe it. I have a course to run, so do you. And it's by God's grace we will enter the kingdom of God. We will not earn it. It's not about Christ. Romans 14. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and 15. If your brother be grieved with your meat, now walk you not charitably, destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So what's Paul telling the Romans? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We're just looking at some other things Paul wrote. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't get fouled up with other things that keep you off track from the goal, which is riding clouds all day, which is focusing on Jesus all day, which is rolling around heaven all day, which is walking the streets of gold in front of the pearly gates all day, right? No, no, no. For the kingdom of God, that's the goal, isn't getting all hung up on meat and drink. Now, let me just talk a little bit about that. We have people that don't care at all about what goes into their mouth. And we have people who care too much about every last little thing. Those who care about every last little thing are letting the kingdom to a certain degree become meat and drink. I know there's probably no minister ever who has studied nutrition more than I have. Now, if you doubt that, then you better start with a minister who owned a natural food business for 5 years that I inherited, and has had to deal with an awful lot. Nobody's ever done that. This has never happened. I didn't go out and get it. I had it for 5 years and sold it. I inherited it. I didn't buy it. I would never have bought it. And the first chance I got, I sold it. And so at the end of the day, though, long before that, and that was 5.5 years ago, you know, 5.5 years after that, I studied a lot about nutrition. Now, I'm sure there's nutritionists who know more than I do. I'm talking about as a minister. And I'm telling you, I've seen people either give too much attention to it. I do all kinds of things the average person wouldn't even think about doing every day nutritionally. I am extremely careful, but I'm extremely careful to not talk about it too much because people will think the kingdom of God is meat and drink. However, there is a bigger problem in the church, and that is most people don't think it has anything to do with meat and drink at all, and they eat as much fat as possible, as much red meat as possible, as much sugar as possible. They maybe overdrink alcohol. They don't eat enough fruits, vegetables, and grains, and they're sick. And they say, I can't figure out why. I eat all my daily French fries I should. And, you know, I've given that story before. I try to eat as much red meat as possible and avoid all the fruits, vegetables, and grains I can and try to never catch myself drinking water. Why am I sick? So we got more of those kinds of people. But when you're dealing with the weak of the world, you're going to get people who are sick a lot, so God has to heal them because they don't worry about what goes into their mouth. And yet because of the weak of the world, they understand there's dietary and food laws. They say, man, I've got to be careful. Whole wheat is good. I want to eat whole wheat sugar and whole wheat milk and whole wheat, you know, pie and whatever else. You want to have whole wheat everything. And so that becomes a problem. They go the other extreme because, brethren, we're the weak of the world, and we have to remember that we need the Spirit of God. That's why it says righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Don't go overboard. Don't run screaming into the jungle because you ate a little bit of sugar and found out after the fact and you feel defiled. On the other hand, don't eat it by the spoonfuls like I did as a little boy. My mother wasn't around. I would spoon up a whole thing of sugar, and I would do that and you know, never wanted to be caught. And I think I told the story one time when I was 4 years old, because I know where I was at the time. I looked around and took the top off and spooned it, and it was salt. And I went down my throat, and I threw up on the kitchen floor, ran out of the house. I was 4 years old, and I remember throwing up in 10-foot intervals. Boom, 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 boom. Finally stopped over the garden hose, missed the hose, but hit a bullseye as it was coiled on the sidewalk and stopped there. And that cured me of eating sugar by the spoonfuls, I will tell you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. What do you say to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. Okay. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Paul had power and authority as an apostle. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You know, brethren, where you see the kingdom of God preached, and there's only one church on the face of the earth that is teaching that, unadulterated with anything else, you will see power. Because Christ is behind it. All right, chapter 6 and verse 9. No, you do wrong. They're talking about suing one another. First 7 verses there. You do wrong and defraud. And that's your brethren. You're suing each other in court? What are you thinking? Christians don't sue each other, period. They allow themselves to be defrauded. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit heaven? No, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Did Paul believe you have to repent to believe the gospel? Be not deceived, either fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, what? Shall inherit the kingdom of God. You have to repent and then seek the kingdom of God. And if you have the right gospel and don't repent, you won't make it. If you repent and lose track of the gospel, you won't make it. All right. Now, sometimes Paul talked about the kingdom of God in this way or that or the other, but he always talked about it. It doesn't say there, they shall not inherit the gospel of the kingdom. It just says the kingdom of God, but you don't inherit the gospel. It doesn't say they will not inherit the gospel. But when he talked about salvation, it's the kingdom of God. Once again, brethren, one of the reasons the kingdom of God is important is because we have to know what to preach to the world, but another one is we have to know what to seek. I mean, what could be more basic to Christianity? What could possibly be more basic than keeping straight? The gospel say, let your eye be single. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4, look neither to the left hand nor to the right. Look straight ahead. Let your gaze be right on. Luke said, let your eye be single. Toward what? Well, I'd just be single. That means I'm not supposed to be married. I'm supposed to have a single eye. I'll gouge one out. What's it mean? You know, what's it mean? It means single toward the kingdom of God. You have to know what you're seeking. If it's through much tribulation we inherit salvation, we better know what it is. Now, Christ wasn't raised and went to heaven to bring a kingdom. Paul said, we're of all men most miserable. We better understand all these things. There can't be any confusion about them. And we'll continue to eliminate confusion next time, where we'll pick up from this point.